Indeed, it is beautiful to know that the saints are marching to Zion, and it is truly something that we need to think about, that as long as we are on this earth, our march must continue. It is truly a pleasure and it is a joy to see everyone who is joining us this morning. We thank those who are visiting us. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you will fill out one of those visitor cards so that we can get to know each other and that we can continue to establish a relationship between one another. Before I want to begin, brethren, I do want to express, I received a call yesterday all the way from Honduras. Our brethren from the Church of Christ over there in El Progreso, Honduras, are very grateful for all of the help and for all of the provisions that you all provided. They wanted me to express to you all, pictures and videos apparently are soon coming because they do want us to hear it from them personally. But our brother yesterday called me rejoicing because not only were they able to help the local congregation that we sent it to, but there were other congregations that were just as affected near them that they were also able to help. And on top of that, they were able to help the community and use it as a tool to spread the gospel. So thank you all, because in a way, we, along with them together, were able to join them in that evangelistic effort. So I wanted to make sure to express that on their behalf and on me and my family's behalf as well. Thank you for that precious fruit that each and every one of you were able to give. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, 13th chapter. Luke chapter 13, verse 20 through 21. And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy divine throne of grace, Father, to the avenue of prayer once more. Grateful for the love, Father, for thy grace, but above all for thy Son, thy only begotten Son, that thou, Father, have given him to us, so that we may be able to have access to thy grace, so that in his blood we can find the redemption, Father, that was truly desperately required, knowing, Father, that as we've read, Father, through his stripes we were truly healed. Father, as we march toward that blessed Zion, please, Father, grant us the strength in our legs so that we may continue to march, that we may not grow tired, Father, that we may understand this lesson taken, Father, from this ingredient which we have seen in the past and has been used in a different light. But Father, as has always been the case through thy Son, our Savior, he has now shown us, Father, that not necessarily an example can negative or positive can be used, but it is how we use these lessons that we take, Father. Please, Father, grant this servant of thine the appropriate words so that I may be able to share what I've been able to learn, and that, Father, those who are listening, Father, may listen attentively and that they may research thy scriptures, Father, diligently, to ensure, Father, if indeed these words that I will be sharing come from thy lips or not. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned thee. Forgive us when we have fallen, Father, from thy grace. But please, Lord, grant us the opportunity, the blessing, and the strength to get back, Father, on that path and to continue fighting the good fight. We ask this and we pray this in the glorious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we actually began what we would have seen, had weather permitted, the continuation of this lesson of leaven. And without a doubt, we were able to see that in Scripture, leaven is used as a symbol, as an emblem or a symbol of influence. But the reality is that as our brother mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, we see where the Apostle Paul uses it as an example, or rather as a warning of wicked influence. In Exodus chapter 12, we see where God, through the Passover requirements, one of them was to purge out the leaven of their home. We understand that it is a lump, a day-old lump, that has been left from dough that had been kneaded the day before, or rather the night before, that becomes putrefied or becomes fermented. Thus, it became this symbol that was easily understood by the Jewish nation, and now in our times, to mean wicked influence. Thus, the question then that we ask when we begin to study this passage is, why would Jesus use a commonly known wicked symbol to represent his church? Notice that in verse 20, the Lord asks the question, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? He is actually asking the question, how can I explain what the church is? How can I explain or demonstrate, or rather more accurate, illustrate what the church should be? And it's interesting. It's very interesting, and it is very curious that Jesus would choose, as we had titled last week, what was commonly referred to as an ignoble ingredient. In fact, when you actually research leaven, and I'm sure, because Southeast is a diligent study of the Bible, everyone went home to see that the word leaven is always used in a negative sense, except for here. And it's interesting. It's curious because here we see, brethren, so many lessons that can be taken out of this. But here, the one lesson that comes to my mind is the lesson that Peter learned when he was there at Joppa. What God has cleansed, let no man call common. It's beautiful, brethren, how even that can be a lesson in itself. A symbol that was used and it was referred to always by all the great Jewish rabbis as something that referred to wickedness. Something that had the ability to contaminate. Something that was so wretched that in the Passover, they even made sure that there was no type of fermented dough in their homes. And yet again, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God and our Lord and Savior, takes a symbol that it was understood to be wicked, and He cleanses it. He purifies it, just like He did the cross. But again, there is no doubt in my mind as I researched and studied this, that the purpose of our Lord was to capture the attention of His audience. Because what Christ was trying to do was he was trying to shock them, if you will. Because I can assure you that when those Pharisees who were listening to Him teach, those Sadducees and those scribes and those Jewish rabbis heard this comparison, their minds were immediately shocked by what He was saying. It could have been easily twisted to say, is He trying to mean then that what He is establishing will be a force for wickedness? Is that what He's trying to refer to? But again, the fact that He said the kingdom of God, it made them think. It made them stop to analyze what the lesson indeed was. You see, brethren, many times we make the same mistake. We have to understand that leaven is neither inherently bad, nor is it inherently good. Leaven is just leaven. And thus, without a doubt, what Christ is doing here is He's beginning by showing them that. He's showing them that leaven has virtues like it has flaws. As we said in our prayer, it all depends on how you use it. Christ was showing them once again through His lesson how they had gone to the extremes. Man, the Jews always went to the extremes. They had gone to the extreme to the point where they would never use leaven for their foods because it was seen as if the leaven itself, the literal lump of leaven, was evil and it shouldn't even be touched. But that wasn't what Christ or God intended for it to be. It was supposed to be a lesson that could be easily understood by them. It was supposed to be something that they could understand in reference to themselves. And believe it or not, brethren, even in this parable, that truth is still true today. Because notice that Christ is teaching us that we as Christians should be like leaven, but rather we have to understand that leaven should be an essential presence in a Christian. And we have to understand that the leaven referred to here is the kingdom of God. Because Christ is saying that, what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Thus, this means then, how is the church vital in my life as a Christian? How is the church necessary in my life? How should the church work in me as a Christian? Tonight, we'll see how the church as a whole needs to be a leaven, but we'll leave that for tonight. But this morning, we're thinking about it individually. Because notice that Christ here is teaching us that leaven, when used properly, is actually good. And yes, He's using it again in the same senses, referring to the influence. Thus, what Christ is teaching us is how His kingdom, His holy bride should be an influence in our lives. And notice that this influence begins because it permeates our convictions. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And no, Brother Brown, I'm not going to take your class because you're doing an excellent job. But let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. And yes, Brother Brown, I do ask you to quiz them on what we're about to see right now. Colossians chapter 1. See, now they all took out their pens and they start taking notes. Chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Let's pause right there. That Him, that pronoun Him, it is not referring to the Father. Okay, we have to understand that. That Him right there is referring to Christ. Okay? Because it is in Christ that all the fullness should dwell. We continue. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Did you see how it permeates our conviction? Notice how what we believed was right, the Bible is teaching us, the kingdom of God shows us, was wrong. Paul himself is setting himself an example at the end of verse 23. Because he is now saying, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, the point that Paul is implying here is that he before was a persecutor because his convictions were permeated by the gospel. His convictions were penetrated by the reality that he was wrong. That what he believed to be true as a Pharisee was false. And that the power of the gospel was able to penetrate his hard heart. That Jesus Christ, when he appeared to him in Acts chapter 9, had the power to break that hard heart. So when we read this, brethren, notice how in verse 22, we see that in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Before Christ entered our hearts, we were none of these things. We were not holy. We were not blameless. And we were not above reproach. Because you go up a few verses into verse 12 and forward. In fact, verse 13 tells us what we were. We were darkness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and forward confirms this. Without a doubt, being the twin of Colossians. But notice that when Christ says that the kingdom of God is like leaven, He is teaching us that it should permeate our convictions. It should penetrate what we believe. And it should show us what faith really is. It should be able to teach us and enlighten our minds, showing us as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or excuse me, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, teaches us it should take hold and captive our arguments so that we can stop being children of wrath and children of disobedience and we can submit ourselves to the will of God. You see, brethren, in the world, as we read in our Bible study in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 all the way to verse 4, we were able to see, brethren, what we were in the world. In the world, we were disobedient. In the world, we were rebellious. In the world, we walked in the lusts of our flesh. We lived our own will, and we worshiped our flesh and our desires. Our God was not God. We, by nature, were idol worshippers. Because we were giving honor to our lusts. We were giving honor to our desires. We were giving honor to our passions. Putting our opinions above those of God. We thought, as in the book of Judges is constantly showed, that we were living righteously, but we were living according to our terms, trying to justify sin because we wanted to revel in it. But when the kingdom of God appeared in our lives, it penetrated those realities. The light pierced the darkness, and the light of the gospel revealed the true nature of what we thought was right, of what we believed was righteous living. We discovered the difference between an opinion and truth. You see, when Christ teaches us, brethren, that leaven is essential in the life of a Christian, is because the Bible has the power to pierce our hearts. Christ, as presented by Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and forward, who is the Word of God, can not only pierce our hearts, but He can pierce the deepest regions of our very soul and our very being. Do you recall the words used by Luke in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37? Does not Luke say that when they heard this, what did they hear? They heard the gospel. What else did they hear? That they killed Christ, but that He also resurrected after being buried for 3 days. But what did that do? When that leaven presented itself, when that leaven was inserted into their hearts, what did it do? Doesn't it say that it cut them to the heart? There's the presence of leaven permeating, you see that? Penetrating their hearts, piercing their soul, to the extent that they ask the question that we all asked. And if you have not yet accepted the gospel, you need to ask. Men and brethren, what shall we do? So observe how leaven does permeate. Observe how leaven does penetrate our convictions. How it is necessary for us to allow it to do what it is supposed to do. How we should allow it for it to be inserted into us as dough. But then we see that it also transforms our mind. Turn to Romans chapter 12, a passage that we all as Christians should know by heart, but even more importantly, abide by and dwell in. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we see it permeates our convictions, but does not Christ say in His parable that once it has been introduced, it leavens the whole lump? Well, that's the purpose. That's the point. The point of leaven, of reason why it has always been seen as an influence, an emblem of influence, neither good or wicked, but rather in what light it is presented, is that it has the power to transform. When we, our convictions were deemed to be unworthy, when what we thought to be true were proven to be false, then that influence of God's Word, that influence of His church, that influence of His Son's gospel needs to begin to take over our entire mind. What we believe to be right is now being proven through the gospel is wrong. But it isn't enough to know right from wrong. It isn't enough to know what the will of God is. It isn't enough just to know and understand what we should be doing. There's a reason why that knowledge is revealed to us. And it is not just for us to hold, but it is for us to abide by, to obey, to follow. But it starts in our mind. It has to become a state of mentality, a change of mind. You know, when we invite and we give the invitation, we're always making sure that people understand the meaning of the word repentance. We always explain that the word repentance means to change. The word literally means a change of heart. It means that we no longer think like we did in the world. Once again, 1 Peter chapter 4 teaches us that we have to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, reminds us that when we were in the world, our minds were darkened. That when we were in the world, we had no longer feeling. We were beyond feeling. But then Paul reminds us, but you did not learn so from Christ. And again, the word renewed is used. You see, brethren, we can make a quick experiment to understand. And again, it's beautiful how Christ so simply teaches us. If you are one person who likes to bake, I encourage you to try this experiment. Leave a day-old lump of dough out for a day. Let it ferment. And then knit new dough the following day. But before you present that lump, take a piece of that new dough and taste it. And once you've gotten the flavor of it, then take that lump, put it in there, and knit it. And once you've done that, take another piece of that, now with the introduced lump of leaven, and taste it again, and tell me if it will taste the same. There was a transformation, wasn't there? A change happened. An agent of change was presented, and thus that agent was able to take over the entire lump. Well, notice how Jesus is saying that His Word and His Kingdom should have the same power in our lives. It should be able to transform our mind. The change agent that is presented into our thoughts is the gospel of truth. And this changing agent is for the better, not for the worse. And thus, because we now have a lamp to our feet, because now we can walk in light and no longer in darkness, our mind can process better. But our mind has to be renewed. It has to be transformed. You see, brethren, part of the problem that many Christians have in our time, part of the problem of why many people do not want to accept the gospel is because they think that they can take God's truth and combine it with Satan's false. They don't mix. And what Christ is telling us is that the truth of God should be able to overpower the schemes of Satan. The truth will always overpower lies, deceit, and false doctrine. And thus, because we have the gospel of God in our minds, because we not only think and meditate in the day of and the law of the Lord day and night, we come to acquire a taste for it, and it is a delightful taste. We begin to love the taste of the bread of life. We begin to enjoy, and we need it every day. But it starts here. It's a state of mind. It's a state of mentality. We have to let God's Word penetrate our mind. And we have to allow Christ to dwell in our hearts. We have to renew how we think. We need to change what we believe to be true. And let God explain to us what truth is. This is what Jesus Christ meant in John chapter 8 when He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's what He referred to. We no longer have to guess. We no longer have to speculate. We no longer have to assume. Because the Word of God, which is the Bible, has already left everything clear. If only we were to delight in it day and night. If only we would begin that renewal. We would begin that transformation. A very subtle yet effective change from reading the Bible ever so often to reading it every day and every hour. Instead of thinking of worldly things, meditating upon the Word of God and trying to understand it. Trying to understand why this, why that, what does this mean, and how do I apply it in my daily living? But Christ, brethren, was teaching us that it also takes over our entire life. How many times have you heard me say that being a Christian is not a hobby, it is a lifestyle? Notice that it begins by permeating our convictions. It should then transform our mind. It should renew our mind and give us a mind that is like of God. But now let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And as background, remember that there Paul was battling the Judaizers, men who did not want to purge their minds from the old lump of law, men who wanted to continue sacrificing the Passover even though Christ had already been sacrificed, men who thought that they can synchronize the old ways with the new. And thus we come to Galatians chapter 2, where Paul finds himself in the need to even reprimand one of his own servants, or co-servants if you will, and if you will, perhaps someone that Paul looked up to. And yet, even though this was someone of name, someone who was truly perhaps seen as in higher esteem than Paul, observe that Paul does not stay quiet, but he stands bold, being the leaven in the life of Paul. Notice beginning at verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," notice, they were beginning to sour. They were not being straightforward. And they were not being straightforward with the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" The hypocrisy of Peter, right? Do as I say and not as I do. That's exactly what Paul is reprimanding here. So, do as I say and not as I do, Peter? You preach the truth, but you don't live by it. You say the right things, but you don't believe them. We continue. "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law did die to the law that I might live to God." We always say verse 20, but verse 19 said it first. "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Observe, brethren, what Paul is saying here. Paul is reprimanding his brother Peter. He is admonishing him, trying to get him to return, trying to open his eyes to stop sinning. Paul is trying to take that lump of hypocrisy and take it out of Paul. But Paul himself is being leaven to the life of Peter. With his wisdom, in his love, his compassion, he's seeking to influence Peter back on track to make the right decision. But observe how Paul himself, from verse 19 to verse 21, shows us what the kingdom of God should do. "I no longer live," says Paul. "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." But Christ doesn't only live in him. Notice what else he says. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Do you understand what that means? Many of us love having Christ in our heart, but that's as far as we want Him to get. Many of us interpret that for Christ to dwell in our heart means that I have Jesus with me. But Jesus is trying to take over the wheel. He's trying to drive. No, Lord, You'll be in the passenger, but I make my own choices. Doesn't work that way. When leaven is introduced, it takes over the entire lump, doesn't it? It now makes that entire lump like it was itself. It transforms the entire dough into sour dough. Notice that what Paul is saying here is that not only does Christ live in me, but He's in charge. I've given my entire life over to Him. Not just my heart, not just my soul, but my body as well. And the things that I choose, the decisions that I make while I'm in the flesh, I make them according to His will and His word. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul demonstrates what he means. Paul says that he made himself a slave to the slaves. He made himself free to those who were free. He made himself a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles. What Paul is saying is that in every situation that he found himself in, that he was placed there by God and by Christ, he found a way to preach the gospel that was understood by the people that he was talking to. What Paul is telling Peter is that they were placed in those positions and thus they had to do their mission in accordance to God's word. But Paul was an apostle of the Gentiles not because he made that choice, not because he desired that way, but by the grace of God, he was given that ministry. Peter was allowed to be an apostle to the Jews not because he chose it that way, because it was Peter who baptized the first Gentile family. But Peter had forgotten. He had lost sight of who his master is. Because if Christ were his master, he would not have been doing what he was doing, and he would have not been a snare to the feet of Barnabas. He would have never been afraid of the Judaizers. And this is what Paul is teaching him. The way we live our life, Paul, should not be up to our desire. Our life belongs to Christ. We trust Him and we follow His will, not our own. Now it makes sense why Jesus used a symbol that was often shunned and brought out its true ability, didn't He? It's amazing how leaven, when presented in our lives, should make us question what we think to be true in accordance to the truth. It should help us transform and become better in the sight of God. And then we live as Christians. We don't just go to worship on Sunday, or as some like to say, we don't just go to church on Sunday. No, it's a lifestyle. Christ comes before everything. God is our priority, and giving God a most excellent sacrifice becomes our top important mission. Only if the kingdom of God has leavened our entire life. When we allow Christ to take over, when we allow the kingdom of God to permeate our soul, when we allow the sweet aroma of Jesus to engulf us, then we will have no problem with making the necessary sacrifices so that we can always give God our entire body, mind, and soul. Now we understand why Christ said that we are to love our God with all of our mind, with all of our heart, and with all of our body, right? We have to allow God to leaven our lives. He has to be our influence in every way. In every decision we make, it has to be revolving around God. He should be our center. He should be the essence of our lives. Now, my friend, I want to take you to one passage really quickly, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I want you, brother, my friend, hopefully, this will encourage you to accept this lump of leaven from heaven. And notice what Scripture says there in verse 16. Therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Observe verse 17. This is what needs to happen. This is what will happen. If you allow the kingdom of God to permeate your conviction, if you allow the leaven of heaven to transform your mind and to take over your life, this is what needs to happen when you rise from those waters of baptism. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that in means that you went into the water and you rose out of the water. He is a new creation. The dough before the lump was presented was dough. But when the leaven was entered, it became sourdough. It was a new creation. You see that? We finished the verse. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The only time that happens is when you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You cannot be in Christ if Christ is not in you, my friend. That lump sitting outside cannot influence and will not change the nature of the dough if it remains outside. You have to allow Jesus to take it, and you have to allow Him to put it in your heart. Don't you want that influence in your life? Don't you want to be a new creation? Behold, today is a day of salvation. Brother or sister, perhaps you have been resisting and you keep trying to take the influence of God out of you because you want to go back to the world. We can pray for you today. We can help you fight off that old man that's trying to claw his oath back in. We can help you because, again, the kingdom of God is like a lump of leaven. Thus, if you would like to accept the invitation this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.